Thank you all so very much for leading us. We appreciate that so much. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Our text today is Leviticus 1:1. As you're turning there, I would like to say how appreciative I am of this service in Paisana Week as we honor those who have gone before and who have recently passed away. In this past year, my own father died very unexpectedly. So I join with you. I know what it feels like to carry that gunny sack of grief over your shoulders. It's just like a cold, wet hunger pain in your heart. And it's so real. It's so real. And man, I'm waiting, as the whole earth is, groaning for God's good future. And I don't know how I'd breathe without the truth of the gospel. And I feel that in my bone marrow. And so I just have an opportunity on a day like this to bleed with you a little bit. But it's the blood that reminds us we are alive and that God is the author of life. And he has a good future for all of us. And that's a blessing. For all of us. So if you found your place, I invite you to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. Stand if you can. If you cannot, there is no shame there, my friends. Let's hear the word of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 1. Now the Lord called, some of your Bibles say, and some of them say summoned. I like that one better. So let's say this together. Now the Lord summoned Moses. And spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak. Let's pray. Our good and our holy God, we thank you so much that you are the summoning God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're alive and that you speak and that you call and that you work. And you move us from season to season, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from stage to stage. From week to week and year to year and month to month and sometimes even from moment to moment. And God, we're here. And that's our declaration of faith. We are here before you. And we are here listening. So we ask you, Lord, to speak a summoning word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Then the Lord summoned Moses. If you've been following us in the Moses material, once again, you'll recognize we have jumped a long way. We've gone through what I think are the most boring sections of the book of Exodus. There are large numbers of chapters where God just gives detailed manual instructions for the building of the tabernacle. I have a brother that's an engineer. He has written manuals, you know, technical manuals. I don't know how the man does it because I can't read them. I just don't even read them. We have an associate pastor in the church, and we're very different in a lot of things. And I went to the office one day, and I said, Josh, you remember the first time you got a box of Legos? He said, absolutely. I remember like yesterday. I said, what'd you do? He said, I opened it up, and I looked at that set of instructions, and I said, I can make with those blocks what's on that piece of paper. I could do that exactly. And it gave me so much joy. And I was just baffled by that. I remember my first box of Legos, Josh. I said, you know what I did? I opened the box. I threw the instructions out. And I said, look at all those colors. I can make whatever I want to make. And there's all these instructions. But let me tell you, God often works in what others consider mundane, maybe even a little boring. And God was at work in giving the instructions to the building of the tabernacle. God was in work in all of those chapters. And Moses, they built it. And the building part of it is the exciting part for me. I grew up in a construction family. I was around construction sites all my life. And that's the exciting part. And you come to the end of it, and Exodus is over. And you turn the page and you get to Leviticus. And from this tent of meeting, God summons Moses, and he calls him to speak. Now, a summoning word is an authoritative word. A summoning word is a word that has authority and clout and consequence. Someone might call you on the phone and you can get back to them. But if you've ever received a summons, you got to deal with that. And in Leviticus 1:1, God summoned Moses. And I want you to consider this morning, before lunch. Consider this on this beautiful Texas Friday, that God is still summoning people. And that you are a candidate for a summoning word from God, just as Moses was. I believe that with everything in me because of what the scripture says about one of these words. For just a few moments this morning, I want us to consider some of the aspects, some of the reasons I think you are a candidate for a summoning word for God. The first is because of the glory of God's condescension. The glory of God's condescension. Look with me at Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 33. This is after everything was built, and this is what happens. It says, "And he erected the courtyard all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the curtain for the gate of the courtyard. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it is taken up. For throughout their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel." So everything's built. And Moses had been the chief builder. He'd been there. He'd been walking through, doing the inspections, the final walkthrough, the final inspections. He'd gone through the punch list. Everything's just right. And then the glory of God shows up and fills the tabernacle. And in that moment, Moses is not allowed to enter. He can't get in when the glory of God is present. Does that strike you as odd? He'd been walking back and forth in that construction site day after day, week after week for a considerable amount of time. He had taken the instructions that God had sent him and he had done that work and he'd met that obligation, and the glory of God shows up and Moses is left on the outside. Now this is odd. How do we make sense of this? Well, I think Douglas Stewart does the best of giving a straightforward explanation of why this occurred. He says, "It was no more appropriate now for Moses to enter the tabernacle, even though he had been all through it as its building supervisor, than it would be for a house builder in modern times to retain a key and enter at will a house that he had built once it was sold to its occupying owner." I have a brother. He's a pastor of First Baptist Church of Floyd Data, Texas, home of the Whirlwinds. When they score touchdowns on Friday night they do a tornado siren. Now, if you're not at the football game, that'll freak you out on a Friday night in Floyd Data. But being a pastor, that was a second calling in life for Mark. Before that, he was a builder, like our people. He was a builder, and he worked for building firms, and he built neighborhoods in Texas and in Florida. And this past summer, my sister-in-law, she was a chaperone on a trip of school kids from Floyd A to Texas, to Orlando, Florida, Disney World. Now, what if Mark would have said to the good people of Floyd A, "I've got an awesome plan. We can save some money on this trip. We can cut the budget. I got a sack of keys to houses in Orlando, right here. You just show up and you go in. I built every last one of them. I built whole neighborhoods in Orlando, and I still got the keys. You go and you have a good time." No, he couldn't do that. Why? Because he was the builder, but he wasn't the owner. He made them, but they weren't his. Moses had done the work to construct the tabernacle, but God was the owner. And God, in his glory filled up that common building with his own presence. And in this moment, he said, I am here squarely in your midst. And there is a sharp line drawn between creator and creature, between God and man. We're candidates on this very afternoon for a summoning word for God because of the glory of God's condescension. Karl Barth said, the majesty of God in his condescension to the creature, that is the most general truth always told us by the reality of Jesus Christ. We can know and encounter God because God's come to us. It says it so plainly in the Gospel of John. Remember when we started, we said we were beginning with Moses. Jesus said to his disciples, beginning with Moses. He taught them everything that the scripture said pertaining to himself. And the tabernacle pertained to Jesus. This end of Exodus, beginning of Leviticus, pertained to Jesus in the most profound way. In John chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, we read, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh. And all you great Greek scholars out there, and I know some of you are, and tabernacled among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, in the opening to the Gospel of John, said he came. He came near, all the way down to us. And all that believe on him can become the children, the sons and the daughters of God. You can respond to a summoning word from the Lord because of the glory of God's condescension. Another reason, I believe, is because of the grace of God's communication. Leviticus 1:1, God called to Moses. You read in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43, this little story. The next day he decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom, who, if you're there, Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called to you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How do I know we're candidates for God's summoning word? Because God's word to Moses was God's word to us. For Moses spoke of Christ, and Christ has come to be our King. God in his grace turned to us and revealed himself. We know God not because we figured him out, not because we've broken the code, but because of the grace of revelation. Because of the grace of his communication. You're a candidate for God's summoning word because God wants you to be a candidate for his word. Not because of anything inherent in you other than the image of God that he wants to restore. You're a candidate because of the grace of God's communication. And finally, and this is it, this is where we're going to land the plane for Paisana this year. You're a candidate for God's summoning word because of the grit of God's collaboration. Exodus 40, verse 3, Moses finished the work. Exodus Leviticus 1, 2, God said, speak. Scripture says, whatever you do in what, deed or word, do it to the glory of God. God has set this world up in such a way that he wants to collaborate with his children, with his people, to accomplish his deeds on this earth. He wants our words and deeds to be reflections of his heart, to build up the church and to bring glory to the nations, to share his love with those we meet. He has elected to collaborate with us, to make us co-laborers in his work in this earth. And friends, that's a crazy decision on his part. There would have been far more efficient ways. He could have written his gospel across the skies every single night, flashing lights, boom, boom, boom. People come all over to stand on the side of the road in Marfa to see a couple of little twinkles. Imagine if God would have just taken out celestial billboards. Far more efficient. God's not wed to efficiency. He likes that gritty life, that bloody, teary, weepy, real life in people. He's chosen not to treat us like marionettes with strings attached to our hands and feet. Cantankerous people he's chosen to work with. Cantankerous people like you and me. You say, well, man, maybe I get it that God wants to collaborate with a guy like Moses. Do you remember a lot about Moses? But me, I don't know about me. Listen, this was the dream in the heart of Moses himself. There is a great story recorded in Numbers chapter 11. I want you to go there with me because I want to read it to you. There's a season where people are complaining to Moses again. You know, they're like, hey, Moses, you know, we were thinking about how good we had it down in Egypt. I mean, they were beating us and all. And we were slaves, but they had onions and leeks down there. And we're missing the onions and leeks. You know, people are weird. I mean, you're weird. I'm weird. People are weird. You know, the whip was bad, but the leeks were good. I missed the cucumbers. And so they were complaining to Moses, and God was working with all that. And here we are in chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their stand there with me. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take away some of the spirit who is upon you and put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you will not bear it by yourself. And you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, and for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Oh, man. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat no one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your noses and makes you nauseated, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I have included are 600,000 on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat, so that you have meat for the whole and the flocks and the herds to be slaughtered, so forth and so on. So Moses went out and told the people, verse 24, the words of the Lord. He also gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and positioned them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took some of the spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, yet they did not do it again. Now get this, verse 26. Don't miss this. If you're dozing, wake up. Don't miss this. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad. Say Eldad. And the other one was Medad. We're all Eldad and Medad right now. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out of the tent, and they prophesied back in the camp. So a young man ran and informed Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Don't you hate a snitch? Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the personal servant of Moses from his youth, responded and said, "My Lord Moses, restrain them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? If only all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. God was leading his people. And there were these elders, and for a moment they were touched with the Spirit, and they too spoke the words of God. And then there were the guys whose alarm didn't go off, and they missed it. They didn't get to the tent. But God, in his good humor and grace, touched them too. And they spoke the wonderful words of God. They said, "Well, this isn't right. This is not how it's supposed to be. Me dad's a slacker. El dad's eyes are too close together. They couldn't even wake up on time. Stop them, stop them. Keep this from going forward." Moses, most humble man on the face of the earth, a man who had learned to know God's voice, he says, "Oh, if only God would place his spirit on all of his people, that they would prophesy in his name." I wonder what Moses thought when Peter preached the first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2. I don't know how it all works. I hope Moses got to see it. Do you know what the first lines of the first Christian sermon in the history of the world was? This is a great trivia question. The first line, the opening line, you know, they taught me in speech class in freshman year that the most important part of a speech was the opening line. The opening line to the first Christian sermon in the history of the world. Anybody know what it is? "We're not drunk." It's too early in the morning. I mean, that's how Peter got it started. You don't believe me? Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. And then, after that line, and it might have broken them up. I don't know. They needed to break the tension. It was a tough moment and a hot one. And all kind of wild things were going on. Then he quoted Joel. Not Gregory, the one in the Bible. And he said, "And it shall be in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Moses' dream, a reality in the earth, and the present condition of life with God. How do I know that you're a candidate for a summoning word from God? Because the Bible tells me so. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. The Bible tells me so. Many of us here are Baptists, and for many years we've talked about the importance of the priesthood of all believers. Perhaps we should begin with great and serious earnestness, begin to talk about the prophethood of all believers. Because God has called us, he has summoned us to himself, first of all, to say, "Here I am, here I am." He's called us to himself. Some of you came here this week far from God, and you've heard a word, and that word is God knows your name and has a plan for your life. He summoned you. You didn't come here. He summoned you. Hear it in your bones and let it transform you. And all of us need to hear again and again the call of God on our lives to allow every word and every deed to reflect for those around us and for our own selves the reason for the hope that's in our hearts, the fact that God tabernacled among us, to give us life. He's called, will you come to the tent? Will you speak? Will you live for your good and for His glory? This I believe to be the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.